We're recording. So good morning, ladies. How is everybody? Yeah? Anybody else get up at 4:45 this morning with a baby? And I enjoyed every minute of it. Every single over there. Yeah, you probably did get up at 4:45 with a baby, and you're not enjoying it. But someday, grandma, that's what you get to do. Does anybody need a lesson book for this series on maturing for service to God? Oh, thank you, Stephanie. Anybody else raise your hand? We got quite a few books up here. Anybody else? I'm really excited to teach this class. I'm really excited about the subject of maturing because I am such a mature individual that I have so much to teach you.
Back over your life.
Much to teach you. This has been, when I picked this subject in 2020, it is on trials, dealing with trials, and who knew what a trial was then compared to now. I think it was interesting to have a collective trial. You know, I mean, that was unique. It wasn't just, you know, one group of people or this group or Americans or whatever. It was the entire world were struggling with the exact same thing. And I think that's rather unique. So that was just a different kind of spin on it. And I'll say I've been through a couple more trials since 2020. So I guess that was the point of me taking on this subject because I get, you know what they say, don't pray for patience. Yeah, don't pray for trials either. It'll give you patience. We're going to start with a word of prayer from Stephanie.
All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us, this time for us as ladies to come together and learn about maturing and continuing to grow in our walk with you and in our daily life, putting you first, and just learning to be better. We all can use that. We're so thankful for each other in this time that we can be together, and for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. Please forgive us of our sins. Be with us during this time. Be with Julie, and thank you so much for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we are recording this, which I found is a huge blessing last week because I really wanted to be here. But again, that baby thing last week and I was home. If you are making comments, please try to speak loudly, not only for the recording, but there are some people in this audience who are probably a little harder of hearing, and so they would appreciate it. So if you could do that, because really you only hear the speaker on that recording, and it would be great to hear your comments, because if you guys don't make comments, like Stephanie said last week, this is going to be really short. So I wanted to kind of, I liked Stephanie's thing last week of sometimes it's easier to define something based on what it's not, and so we're going to get to that. But trials, everybody has them. If you don't think you have had a trial, you're probably in a bit of denial, and that's not good either, and we're going to talk about a little bit about that too, about how denying a trial can be very damaging to you, to the people around you, to your reputation as a Christian, and how you deal with others when they're going through trials. So, what doesn't it look like? We're going to talk about what is maturity in going through a trial. So think about somebody who's going through a trial. Well, maybe first we should define what is a trial. What's a trial? Anybody? What? I don't want a specific trial, but what is a trial?
A hardship or a suffering.
A hardship or a suffering. A difficult experience. That problem that causes us pain. Trials can be small, and trials can be large, and they can be daily, and they can be once in a lifetime, and you know, they're all over the range. So let's think about we're in a trial, or somebody's in a trial, and we're watching them. What does it look like when somebody has a maturity in their faith, and dealing with that trial. What does that look like? What do you see that person doing in a mature kind of way?
They're always looking at what God's will is and what His purpose is for the trial, and not necessarily looking at what's hurting and what's, you know, going on in themselves. They're looking outside to God and giving themselves the strength to get through it.
Right. Focused on God, I think, drills that down into that. That's the whole focus, right? Whatever you're going through, you've got to have God as not just, oh yeah, I need to remember, this is really hard, I need to remember to pray, but that needs to be the whole focus. Everything else kind of drops away then. Stephanie?
I was thinking, I don't want to say going through the motions, but sometimes you go through a trial, the tendency is to retreat to yourself. And so when you have maturity, even if you don't feel like it, you're still here on Sunday. You're still engaging. You're still doing the things that you need to do to keep going and not just retreating to yourself.
Right. I had written down the word steadfastness. Mm-hmm. That's what that means to me. And you said another one, reaching out to others. Right? Mm-hmm. You're not retreating, you're reaching out. Anybody else have something you just really have seen a spiritually mature or mature person go through?
I would say knowing your limits and knowing what you can and can't handle, and knowing that it's okay to say no if you genuinely can't commit to something, and not acting like everything is totally fine. You know, being realistic about what you are able to handle in the moment.
You just segued so perfectly into what it's not. Not acting like everything is fine.
And piggyback on what she said, because that was really good, but also being honest about the fact that you're in a trial. Because everybody, how are you doing? I'm fine.
Yeah.
You know, and you put that mask on when everything is really not fine. So really being honest with it.
And transparent, you think, also. Yeah. Kind of. That's kind of the point.
I mean, not wearing it all the time on your sleeve.
Right.
But being honest about, you know, it's not all fine. It's not all roses.
It's not. Yeah.
And absolutely. Another you can put in maturity is being aware of how you contributed to your issue, too, or how you didn't. Mm-hmm. Self-awareness.
Mm, self-awareness. Oh, that's like one of my favorites. All right. We've run out of board. Therefore, subject is done. All right, let's talk about what it doesn't look like. And I think we've got a great start up here. It's not a stiff upper lip. I can do this. I can get through anything. Whatever God throws at me, I got it. It's not always that. Kelly.
Feeling hopeless.
Hopeless. So we have two extremes here, right? Somebody who's just like powering through and acting like nothing's really going on. And then we got the person who is just being pulled down by it. That is human nature. We're probably going to do either one of those things right there. Anything else on what it's not?
I think kind of like what they were saying with like being honest and transparent, it's also, I think, not like constantly bringing it up in a way to like bring attention to yourself, like attention seeking.
Attention seeking. That's a good one. Very good. I really have much neater writing, I gotta tell you. Let me take my time.
Blaming.
Oh, yeah. Blaming.
If it weren't for Julie, I wouldn't be in this situation.
Man, what would my kids talk about? absolutely. It's not blaming.
Isolation.
Yeah, that goes to the reaching out, and the opposite is. And that's kind of that self-protection. And there should be some. I mean, that, you know what I mean? There, in all of these, should be a little bit. It's just, if you're not back here to number one, which I love that this was number one, if you're not there, all these other things become overwhelming. Rose.
Trials should not make us feel so sorry for ourselves that we want to die.
Self-pity. To what you just brought it up, which is what our lesson kind of focuses on, is discouragement to the point of wanting to die, which unfortunately that has become such a part of our society now that it's I have a hard time talking about it. You know, it's just, and I feel like having known some people who have gone through it or who are struggling with suicidal ideation, it's like once that thought, once that's an option in your head, that's a battle for the rest of your life, from what I can see. And back here. And I'm going to say women, not that we don't, you know, sometimes go there. Generally, women are not, the suicide rates are not as high for women in general. But depression and what comes before that are very high in women. So we're going to kind of get a little bit more into that, not a ton. So we're going to talk about, this kind of all comes down to discouragement when we're not mature and we get discouraged, and that leads us down a whole another path. So what discouragement is defined as: deprive of courage or confidence. Deprive of. It's not, I'm just kind of sort of discouraged. We're talking about serious discouragement. So it's making you question everything in your life, all your beliefs and that kind of thing. So what sometimes causes us discouragement? Can you think of just situations that discourage you? Yes.
Illness
can be very discouraging, especially when it's not just a quick little thing and you've right. got an end or life threatening. Very discouraging. How about
lack of support?
Absolutely. Feeling alone, right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. What else?
Sometimes we see the injustices in the world and there's not much we can do about it. We want to change them, but right. we just can't do
You feel powerless for injustice and changing. Huge. That's huge. Discouragement. How about when you feel like you're the only one doing it? I'm the only one. No, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? I'm tired of doing it. Somebody else please do it. You know, anything else you can think of that's discouraging? I know, it's just so sad. No? I think we covered a lot there. Everybody, I don't want to, I know a lot of you for a lot of years, and I know, and I've seen your trials that you've gone through, and I'm sure you've seen mine or are seeing mine, and we want to know how we grow from that, because we're all going to deal with it, right? And it's like, well, what's the point? Why do we have to go through these trials, and what are we going to do with it when we do? So our lesson book took us to some biblical examples, and I found this at first. I was like, come on, Stephanie. Why a book with so much biblical example? Moses, Elijah, and Jonah. And so when I thought about these people at first, I was like, well, Moses. And so all of these three characters we're going to study, people. They're not characters. They are real people. We're going to look at. I felt like I knew their stories. And when it said each one of these people had, at one point or another, told God they wanted to die, I thought I knew at what point that was in their story that they wanted to die. And I was really surprised that there was, for some of them, more than one. And for another thing, not at the times I thought they would want to die. You know, it was interesting. And so I just want to, like, real quickly look at these things and see what we can learn from the biblical example of people becoming discouraged and how they dealt with it. So in Numbers 11, if you want to turn there, you can kind of like scan through as I run through the story, or you don't have to. I'm going to just touch the high points. So this was Moses, and he's out in the wilderness with the Israelites, and they are complaining about manna. Manna every day. Manna, 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 manna. I mean, this reminds me of my kids a lot because, or my husband, if I served the same meal every week, which that's what my mom always did, he gets very tired of it. But they had manna. That was their source of food, was manna. But now let's talk about that. Did they have to harvest the manna? I mean, they had to go and grab it. They didn't have to grow it. They didn't have to weed it. They didn't have to do all the things you normally have to do to get food out of the ground or feed your family. And here they are complaining about manna. And it in this Numbers 11, it explains how good manna is, how colorful it was, how sweet it was, how there was plenty for everybody, and it was good. But the Israelites were complaining. And that made God really mad. And they were not only just complaining about the manna, they were saying, I wish I was still a slave and want to be back as a slave in Egypt. I'd have been better off there than having to eat this manna. I thought about that, I thought, wow. And then I thought, well, how many times do I take a blessing from God and just kind of like, that sinful life I was leading, there were some fun parts. There were definitely some fun parts. They usually led to very unfun parts, but there was a lack of responsibility that I have to admit sometimes I want to not be so responsible for so many things. And I think, it was easier. There were parts of it that were easier. And I think that is just like them, and how angry God must be when he sees me with all the blessings that he's given me. And then I turn around and say, man, I kind of wish I didn't have to do all this stuff. So it really kind of like kicked me in the tushy and went, oh, okay, yeah, I see that. But God was so angry that he was actually having fires burn up the edges of the camp. And I assumed that meant that people within the camp were experiencing the wrath of God in a very strong way. And God was angry, and Moses felt that this was all his burden. God is punishing the people. He's very angry that they're complaining. They're complaining to Moses, and Moses feels like he's in between and it is his responsibility. And so what does Moses say to God? Why me? What did I do wrong? Well, I didn't have, these are not my children. These are not, I did not bear these people. They kind of like, I'm just kind of stuck with these people, God. And he said, I can't do this. Just kill me. If this is how it's going to be between me and the people and you, just kill me. That's discouragement. This hadn't been a short time. This had been a while now that they're complaining about the manna, and he's going in between. And so what did God do in this situation? He told him, you need to find 70 people, elders among the tribes, men who can lead and help you. And I will put my spirit on them like I have you, and it will help you. Then he sent so much quail that they got sick. God, but it's interesting. So when God promises that he's going to send so much quail, Moses doubts him. How are you going to do that, he actually says. How are you going to feed? I think it was 600,000 men. How are you going to feed all these people with meat? You're promising it. Really? He had seen all the plagues. He had seen them cross the Red Sea. He had seen the manna every day. And God, he questioned God, how are you going to do this?
Lack of trust.
Lack of trust. And it seems so obvious because we're out here looking. But I'm the same way. Over and over again, God has provided for me. And I keep putting myself in situations where I doubt. And I think I have to keep going. I have to keep. And I need to pull back and go, I know God is here. It doesn't absolve me of my responsibility, but I know I'm not alone. And I just think it's just a perfect lesson of how this goes for humans for eons. Even the humans who were talking to God directly and interacting with God on a regular basis. I want to make sure. So how are we like Moses here? What do you see that Moses did here that is kind of like you? Anybody? How about taking on too much? Taking a responsibility that isn't yours. Too much. Just, it's all on me. We feel responsible for everyone. Do we as women feel that way? All the time. We doubt God's ability, right? I just think that's... At first I was looking at Moses like, what a dummy. And then I'm like, look at me, what a dummy. There are so many things that I am like that at times, and I'm sure you can relate to that. Yes, Donna.
Somebody said once to me, it was a supervisor way above me, mm-hmm. and said, I think you're overwhelmed. I was so insulted. Overwhelmed.
I've got overwhelmed.
Yeah. I handle things.
Yes. Yes. Oh, I believe I've had that same conversation.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. No, I can take more. I can do it.
Yes.
I can do it. Yes. That's me.
Julie,
so, yes.
One more thing. I was just, as you're reading all this, I was just thinking, even just outside the church, just our culture, the American culture, right? Like, we are so spoiled. We have so much. And as you were reading that story, I'm thinking, that's all of us, right? Like, the whole world. And once you start having too much, the complaining, right? Like, you know, you look at some other countries and what they struggle with, and they're so thankful for any little thing, right? And we just have it so good that we just complain about everything.
Yeah.
And we don't have a clue.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, if you look at happiness factors that they poll across countries, we're not the happiest country. I don't know if you know that, but we don't win in that poll. And it's surprising the ones that are. And you're right. All of our blessings, all of the things that we have, all of the things that we have are a trial. They are a test. And I'm afraid a lot of times I fail that a lot. So, Elijah. 1 Kings 19, another guy who's right there with God. God's talking to him, telling him what to do all the time. And right after he killed the prophets of Baal. Remember this? This is one of my favorite kids' stories, where you know you have the altars and the water, and just keep dousing it with water, and you know God's Elijah's altar burns up with fire, all the whole entire thing, and the gods of Baal, or the prophets of Baal, don't get anything from their god. So right after that happened, of course, Jezebel and Ahab are pretty upset about this, that all of their prophets have been killed. And reading this story, and something we don't focus on in the kid's story, is Elijah killed these people with a sword. You know, he didn't call down a fire to destroy them, which is what I'd have gone. That'd have been my fallback. You take care of that, God. But no, Elijah and probably some of his followers actually physically killed hundreds of prophets of Baal. So anyway, Jezebel and Ahab are a little mad about this. And Jezebel says, if you are not out of this country in the next day, I will kill you. As surely as the sun rises, kind of thing. I will kill you. And Elijah gets scared, and he runs. And he sat down under a tree, and you know, got away, sat down under a tree, and asked God to take his life. He just, let me die right here. Let me die right here. And instead, God sent an angel to him who fed him, according to the story, a meal that lasted, gave him strength for 40 days. It must have been a miraculous kind of meal. But he ate this meal, and then he ran for another 40 days to Mount Horeb, and he goes into a cave there, and God finds him there, and God's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you here? What are you doing? And Elijah declared to God his loyalty. I have been loyal to you, God, the entire time. And he said, I'm the only one who hasn't abandoned you. Yet here he's running from, you know, Jezebel, and God's telling him, what are you doing? So God sends, here's the story of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. God showing him his power, just laying it out there. This is what I can do. Which seems strange because he'd just seen the miracle of the altar burning up. But anyway, this is my power. This is what you can see of me. And then he says to him in a small voice, he whispers to him, why are you here? What are you doing? And Elijah declared the same thing. In fact, exact same words. I have been loyal to you throughout everything. I am the only one who has not abandoned you. And God, no, that's not accurate. You have a false story in your head. And who has that going on in their head sometimes? You have a false narrative going on. That is not what's happening. 7,000 have not bowed their knee to Baal. And you have work to do. You need to go back. You're going to anoint the king of Syria, which I didn't do a deep study into that, but that made me think, hey, how's a prophet of God anointing the king of Syria? But he was. And the king of Judah. And a new prophet, somebody to take your place, Elisha. So he's like, you have work to do. Go back and do it. So in this story, how are we like Elijah? What do we do? That's like,
we're so fearful of what's to come, like what's next. We don't know.
Fear stops us, right?
Moving forward.
Yeah. Just freezes us right where we are. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear. We absolutely, that's what I can do. Anything else that you feel like you're like?
I feel like we can get caught up in ourselves. And like we can focus on like, I've tried to do all these good things. I've tried to follow your ways. And
right.
Like, why is this happening to me?
Right.
And kind of get caught up in, like you were saying earlier, is me. Like all about me.
Yes.
And it's like, you need perspective.
Right.
Like stop. And it's like a reality check kind of to like, no.
Right.
Gain some perspective and look through different lenses. And you're kind of like, oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah. My bad. That self-awareness, mm-hmm. Right? We talked about that. And yeah, the me, and that's what discouragement really starts from, is feeling like this is happening all to me. Only me. This only happens to me. I know I have felt that way about every major trial in my life. I'm the only child whose father abandoned her at 10. I'm the only person whose mother is dying of Alzheimer's and is horrible. I'm the only one who had a child born with club feet. I'm the only. Is any of that true? Absolutely not. And when you can take that out of it being, this is only happening to me, and you realize this is common to everybody, and we're all struggling, and we're all going through trials, that's when that trial becomes a blessing. It becomes something that you grow from. And I feel like I just jumped all the way to the end of my lesson. So, but yeah, that's kind of, if it's all about me, it's a false narrative, right? How many times do we tell what we're telling ourselves is just not accurate? And we have to pull back. And it's hard and it's painful to see, why do I think that? Why is that my go-to feeling about experiences I'm going through? Why do I feel like I'm the only one? I've always felt that way. Maybe it has to do with being an only child. Maybe it's just the personality I have. Maybe it is because my dad abandoned at 10, and I think that I didn't know. I was in a church where everybody else had dads. You know, but now that's repeating in everything. Every trial, I'm the only one going through this. No, I'm not. Nothing unusual is happening to me that hasn't happened or won't happen to everybody else. Also feeling like the only one working. I think a lot of times we get so working and taking our responsibilities, and we think we look at other people. She's not doing what I'm doing. They're not doing how I do it. That's when we can really get discouraged. And then the last thing I had for Elijah is he just forgot God's power, which is pretty much the same thing Moses did too. And I think if these people who were living with God and talking with God forget God's power, how much easier is it for us? It means we have to stay focused on God, stay in the Word. Anything else on what you feel like something you drew from Elijah there that is like us? Donna?
Well, there's that little phrase when Elijah's talking, he said, you know, he says, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Did he want to be really special to God?
Exactly.
And
I want to be the best,
yeah,
number one.
And yes, I guess I'm not very special to God.
Because I'm just like everybody
if
else.
If I'm not winning.
Yeah, yeah. Or if I'm just like everybody else. I thought I'd be better than my parents. And for those of you who are older, you know that's what your kids think, because you know that's what you thought. You know, I'm going to do it so much better than my parents. The funny part is you end up doing it pretty much just like your parents did. Okay, and finally, Jonah. Now, Jonah was one I thought I for sure knew when he tried to, you know, or asked to be killed. And technically, yeah, when there's the storm and all that, he said, go ahead and throw me out of the boat, which I guess is a form of suicide. He didn't say anything that I'm aware of while he was in the whale. That's when I would have gone, just kill me. He says it we really have to look at the point in his life where he says, just kill me. So we all know the story. He runs from God, ends up in the fish. He gets spit back out. What does God tell him again? Go to Nineveh. Go do what I told you to do. And so he goes right away. And he preached God's judgment on them. And they repented. They repented. And they fasted, and God relented and did not destroy them as he had said he would if they didn't. And Jonah became angry and prayed to God to kill him. Because people repented. Because who he considered to be bad people were getting a blessing. Something good was happening to them. And God, are you really this angry? Is what God says to him. Are you really this angry? You can just see the befuddlement of God, which is kind of interesting. So, yes, he's that angry. He leaves Nineveh. He goes out to a shelter away from the city because he's watching, waiting to see. Because you know what he wants to see. He wants to see some Sodom and Gomorrah stuff. He wants to see this town, this city, which is massive, just destroyed. Hundreds of thousands of people destroyed. That's what he's waiting for. And he's out there and he's in a shelter, but then God makes a plant to kind of cover him, grow over him. And Jonah is so happy. Thank you, God. And then God sends a worm to eat the plant, and Jonah despaired of life and again said he would rather die than live. Whew. God pointed out that he did nothing to deserve that plant in the first place, and that God cares more about the people in Nineveh than he does about a plant. There's just so much of Jonah that I've always kind of looked at him like, he's a bad guy. He was the bad guy in my children's stories. You know, he's just the bad guy. But I like, do I not like it when I see what I consider bad people, good things happening to them? Do we ever do that? I gotta be honest. Yeah, that definitely I can feel that way sometimes. How else do you think we're like Jonah? What other things do you see just in this story that make you think, oh yeah, I can do that?
I think in not letting things go. I think in sometimes when people wrong us,
mm-hmm.
I think it can depend on who wrongs us. But if people we trust and confide in, like, and we have a connection and a personal relationship with, hurt us,
right,
it's really hard for us to let go and kind of, not that we wish ill on someone, but kind of like having that true spirit of forgiveness, if there's apologies and if there's things that come from it, I think it's really hard. I know I struggle with letting things go and like, okay, we're gonna repair this relationship. I'm more like, I don't really want
to
interact
to
with you
that.
Anymore.
Yeah.
So I think, and from Jonah's perspective, like his disdain that he had for these people and wanting to see God's wrath on them, he didn't want to think of true forgiveness for them. He wanted, like, no, there was a wrong that's been done. They need to pay for that wrong. And God's like, no.
Yeah.
They've repented. Like, they've turned. Like, who are you to tell me kind of what to do?
Yeah. Exactly. And it's not maybe we don't want bad to happen to people, but we resent the good that's happening to them.
I think sometimes we want bad things to
we
happen.
We do. I think sometimes, yeah.
Because I think we're kind of justice seekers in some ways. We pass judgment, and we want it done, and we want to see it.
Right.
Think about when someone cuts you off on the road. You know how many times man, I wish a cop had seen that.
Right.
Over. We want to see the justice, and I don't know if somehow that makes us feel piety, like we're better.
Yeah.
But a lot of times we're passing judgment on others, but we don't look at ourselves. And I think, you know, take that log out of your eye.
Yeah, yeah. Right? Because that's the judgment that God is going to judge you with. Not the kindness that we want, not the grace. If we're not graceful, we aren't going to receive grace. That's a promise. And taking for granted God's gifts was one of the last things that I saw with Jonah. That plant grew up. It had to be a miraculous thing. Boom. And he's all so happy. And then it goes away. And again, just let me die. You know, our blessings come and they go. They do. You know, and they happen at the same time. The coming and the going. And that's the human experience, is being thankful for what you have and grieving for what you've lost, all in the same moment. I think the older I get, the more I see that it's not one state or another. You're not just happy, everything great, and then the next, I'm just sad. There's always happiness and sadness in every situation. And Jonah just, that plant's gone, and he just is back to, I just want to die.
All I hear is, like, he's dramatic. Like, everything that happens is dramatic.
He is.
Right? Like, not that steadfastness of,
yeah.
You know, just that consistent, whatever happens, we're
that's a really
right.
Good point.
Like, it's like, oh, everything's the end of the world, and I just want to die. I mean, that's a very dramatic.
Right. He catastrophizes everything.
Yes.
I do that. I'm a catastrophizer sometimes. I'm working on it. Working on a lot. But, yeah, absolutely. That. He's a bit much. He might be the drama. So those are our biblical examples of men who have struggled. And I can just see humans are humans, right? We, you know, 5,000, 6,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, today, we're all the same, and we're all dealing with God in very similar ways. And yet we have the whole Word of God to direct us the right way. Things they didn't have. I mean, honestly, I kind of like, well, you guys had God talking to you all the time. They didn't have the whole thing in front of them like we had. We have no excuse, honestly. We don't. So what is the point of a trial? If we look at James 1, verses 2 through 4, it gives us really, what's the whole point of a trial? If we were to get in and discuss why we have trials, that's a whole class in and of itself. And we just do because we're on this planet. But what's the point? So James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brothers and sisters," this is the NET version that likes to include when it says "my brothers." They actually were talking to the women also there. "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything." So we all get hung up on that word perfect. Oh, I have to be perfect. That we That's not what it's saying. Complete and not deficient is what I think are the words that we use more in our common language than trying to be perfect. So when we look at completeness, that's pretty much all of this. How many of you guys want to go and talk to somebody and get advice from somebody who has never had a problem? Nothing bad has ever happened in their life. Is that the person you run to when you have a trial? No. Why? They could be good people. They could be really good people who have just, you know, married the right person. Their children did all the right things. They have always had a good job. You know, just all those things, and they haven't. There are people, they may have trials that you haven't seen, but there are people that appear that way to us. That's just not who we go to. Why wouldn't you go to somebody like that? They must be doing something right. Right? No? Why? We need to go through stuff so we can help others go through stuff. That is the whole point of a trial. So if you're over here and you're stiff upper lipping it and you're attention seeking, but people aren't coming to you when you're acting like that, right? They're not going, well, I'm going through a trial. I wanna find out how to do all of this. We have to be honest and open so that people know that we've been there, that we can help. That's the whole point of a trial. If you don't share it, if you don't share what you've learned from the trial, what a waste. You might have grown from it, but I don't think you have if you're not sharing it. What a waste if we don't come out of it with something. And even the worst of trials, something, you can find something. Doesn't mean good comes from everything all the time, but there's something you've learned that you can share for somebody else going through it. And I think that, to me, that's the whole point of a trial.
Julia, I was just going to say that very true, because, and it makes, we all need to think about that, even if it's not necessarily when we're going through the trial, but being open, you don't have to, again, you don't have to share every little nitty gritty thing, but people need to know that you're real. You know, divorce happens in the church, right? Addiction happens in the church. Abuse happens in the church. All of those things happen, but if we're not sharing those things that we've been through, people don't feel like they have anybody that they can go to or share, and I'm going to keep it quiet, I'm not going to say anything until it's really, really awful. And we're all real people here, right? We're here for a reason, and but it requires us to be more open, which, you know, I think a lot of people, some people don't do that because there are ramifications of that and has been, and we need to stop that. That needs to stop.
Right.
We need to be open enough so that people feel comfortable to be able to come to others that have been through those similar trials, right?
Exactly. If, just a clue, if you ask me how I'm doing and I say fine, I'm fine. If I say okay, I'm not. That's my word. I've found that that's what I say. If I say okay, that's me kind of trying to let you know that I'm struggling, that I'm having, and it's hard because I have, there are certain people who, when they ask me how I'm doing and they look me in the eye and they go, how are you really doing? I'll collapse. And you can't do that with everybody. But you have to let people know it's not always okay. It's sometimes hard. In fact, it's a lot of times hard.
But people need to see that, because there's also people that won't show it at all, won't ever share
right.
it. And so then that makes others feel like, well, I can't.
I want to, in my last 5 minutes, discuss hope versus optimism, because I think one thing that we kind of struggle with in the church is slapping a smiley face on it, saying all the pat answers of why your trial is going to be fine, and I want to help people know what to say and understand the difference between hope and optimism, or what a lot of people call toxic positivity. Hope is based on the character of God, the word of God, and God's power. Hope is all about God. Positive thinking, that can be a fantasy. It can be a lie. It cannot be real. And it can cause more problems because you are denying the truth of a situation. Optimism is good. It's not like it's a terrible thing. It's good if you have biblical hope for the future, but not when used as a way of denying what is going on. And that is so important. I think we do keep putting on that happy face and just I'll positive think myself out of this. And there's a lot of trials that's not going to work with. It's just not. And you've got to go to God. You have got to depend on Him and your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who have been, that's the only, if we could do this on our own, He wouldn't have set up a church and He wouldn't have said, you know, get together as often as you can and help each other and build each other up. So I think a lot of times we've all heard people say things that weren't real encouraging at the moment, even though they meant to be. They meant to be. When people say things like everything happens for a reason, God is in control, everything will be fine, don't worry, Jesus tells you not to worry, which those things can all be true, but in a moment that somebody is going through a trial and you say something like that, you have just shut them down. They feel there is no, you aren't even listening to them. You're not hearing them. So we have to be really careful. And one thing I found, and I think I do this well, there's not a lot of things I think I do all that well on a consistent basis. This thing I do, when somebody tells me something awful, I'll say, that's awful. I am so sorry. That sucks. That's just it. And sit with them and just be there in that moment with them. If they come to you and say, how do I get out of this? Or what should I do? That's a whole different thing. But when somebody comes to you and tells you something horrible that's happened, sit with them. Deal with it. I know we don't want to. We want to fix. We want to fix and make it better and say the right thing. But usually the right thing is, that really stinks. I'm sorry. Just sit there with it. It's hard. It's a hard thing to do, and I think it stops us from even talking to people at all because we want to say the right thing. But I'm telling you, saying nothing is sometimes better than all these things that I said that just say, I'm sorry. That's all most people need in a trial for that moment. If they come to you for more, give them more. Give them what they are asking for. Want to make sure that I've covered everything. That's going to ring 1 minute. So the experience that you gain through a trial, I'm not saying, it's the greatest thing ever, but James said it, consider it joy, because you are going to be a better person if you handle this with maturity and you keep God focused. You're going to be a benefit and a help to everybody else in this room. And I really appreciate that we get to talk. I really appreciate that all these women are here. And we're all going through trials. Megan said to me when we were talking about this, if you don't think you're going through a trial, you're probably just in complete denial. So that's it. Thank you, ladies. I really appreciate your participation so much.